Okay, so this class is the Torah, what the Torah says about humankind's need to work, right? And
National Women's Day was yesterday.
And National Women's Day was Friday? Was it Friday?
I think yesterday, because I got a Facebook thing from Rugrats.
Okay. So I think that the topic of whether women work or not is a moot subject, right?
24/7.
Yeah, right. Thank you very much. We work 24/7.
There's women don't work 24/7.
Exactly. Whether we work for a paycheck or not is sometimes negotiable, but we work 24/7. There's the famous little anecdote where a husband comes home from work one day. And he is used to this, you know, spick and span home, and he's used to being fed, and his, you know, he gets to tousle his kids' heads when he comes home and gives them a little kiss, and he gives his wife a peck on the cheek, and dinner's served, and his wine glass is given to him, and everything. And one day he comes home from work, and he can't even get out of his car without seeing like toys strewn all over the lawn, and there's like tissue paper everywhere, and he finally gets into the house and it's more of a mess and he smells burnt toast and the kids are running everywhere and he's, you know, wants to give his kids a hug. They're flying through the house and then he finally, you know, he's looking for his wife, you know, Sally. Finally, he finds her and she's like, I'm in the bathroom, don't come in. She's sipping wine in the tub. He's like, you know, she gets out, she wraps herself up and he's like, what's going on? She's like, you know, everything you want to know that I do every day, I didn't do any of it today. So, yes.
Hey, sometimes we need a nice cup of wine and a nice scalding bath.
Yes, and sometimes many of us also work in the actual workplace, and what we'll come to learn is that no matter where we're working, that is where, you know, this is a Jewish class, so it's not, you know, just a secular class about working and how to make a better buck, but obviously we're going to talk about what our spiritual purpose is in this drive that we have to work, whether we want to work or we don't want to work, whether we have to work, we don't have to work, but what is the human need and the human drive to feel accomplished? You know, you have the so-called stay-at-home moms, and they are the busiest women at PTA and at PTO, and they're running things, and they're taking their kids here, and they're organizing, and they're arranging. You know, most people are just not sitting home, you know, eating, sipping tea and eating bonbons. Okay. So, you know, just a cursory look at the prayer said every Friday night, the Eshet Chayil, this is goes way back, ancient. Some say that Abraham wrote that for his wife Sarah, and it's written in the Aleph Bet. But there you talk about a woman, she is like a merchant ship. From afar, she brings her sustenance. She considers fields and buys it out of her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Her hands are busy spinning thread. Her fingers twisting fiber. Garments she makes and sells. And she delivers a belt to a peddler. So it's all about who is this woman of valor. And it doesn't talk about a woman that stays home and makes dinner for her husband and children. It talks about a woman who's working. Yes. Okay. So would you agree or disagree with this statement that we have a love-hate relationship with work?
Well, for the most part, many humans do feel love-hate relationship. They
do you there. Do you feel a love-hate relationship?
No.
With work? No.
Still love.
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
No.
No. Always, or just the work you're doing now, acting?
No. Mostly because I'm thinking back in my career.
Okay.
If you truly hate something, then it is not the right work for you, and you need to shift it. I knew I was in some bad situations, and I resolved to change it, but not. I didn't hate working.
I know, but when you say love, hate, it's kind of like there's that edge of...
No, I would never say that was accurate.
Okay, I can relate also. Like, I love the fact that I have purposeful work to do. I hate when it has to happen on a Monday where I have other things to do. You know, it's just that's what I consider the right, or when it comes crashing in, or when I feel so responsible, or it makes me feel stressed. So I can relate. So let's go to exercise one, and just go ahead and if it's your book, fill it out, or just think about it. I work because, and just kind of do exercise one, the questionnaire.
What
check
page?
All that apply.
Page
it's page 94.
Page 94.
What were you doing before you were doing your voiceovers, your acting? What were you doing before you were acting?
Acting? Mm-hmm. I'm hiring you.
My original career, I was in high tech. I was a corporate sales exec, sales and marketing, which I enjoyed.
You enjoyed,
Then I did the full-time volunteer thing. Right. I'll tell you, I was busier that then. Way than working 60 hours a week, flying all over the country and trying to get all these proposals out. So.
Right, yeah, you see? Yeah, I mean, I think the New York Times did an article about if you had to pay somebody to do all the jobs that a full-time mom does, it's over $170,000 a year.
Hey. Not to mention the value that you can't put a price on of having mom there.
Right.
Somebody cares about you.
Right, okay. So whether we love, hate, mixture of both, completely love, there's, you know, definitely a reputation out there. There's TGIF, thank God it's Friday, and then everybody dreads going back to work on Monday, and now there's something called hump day, which is Wednesday, which means that we're almost at Friday, right? So why is Monday such a drag, and why do some people, what is so difficult about working? So we have, you know, lack of downtime, lack of sleep, stress, competition, takes away from your family. You have limited control over your schedule, right? Anything else?
Hedonic adaptation.
Excuse me?
Hedonic adaptation.
Hedonic adaptation.
Overstimulation of the same thing renders it, renders it boring.
Wait.
The overstimulation of the same thing again and again renders it unstimulating.
Okay.
Also dealing with all the byproducts. Traffic.
Right. The
Airport security.
Exactly. So it's the it's the stress, the travel. Okay. So text one is just a cute text. It's from If I Were a Rich Man by Fiddler on the Roof. And we all know if I were a rich man, I will all day long I'd bitty bitty bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard if I were a wealthy man. So he is excuse me. He's saying that he wants to be rich not only because he yearns for a bigger house or to travel the world. But what's so succinct about what he wants? He wants to bitty, bitty bum all day long. To him, that would mean that he has arrived, that he has nothing to do. Let's not tell Tevye the little secret that nobody wants to bitty, bitty bum all day. But that's what Tevye thinks. He's, you know, think of a time when you were physically working. Work was in a way easier on your mind, but it was harder on your body. Today, we sit all day basically and work, or if we're traveling, but work is taxing on our emotions and our mental capacity. So many of us can relate to Tevye's fantasy. Who doesn't want to have all the time in the world just to choose what to do? If money were not an issue, what would you do with your time, right? So we're not doing backbreaking labor like Tevye, but we're still dreaming of that kind of freedom to choose your destiny, yes? Even though you choose your job, but can you relate to that where you just have nothing that you must to do? Totally. Okay, good.
I'd be doing stuff, but it's not what I'm doing right now. I mean, I would be doing more philanthropic things.
More philanthropic thing. Okay.
So I'd still be doing. It's just I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing as a practice administrator.
It actually causes the early demise of especially a lot of men that I've known who were working very hard, the corporate world, I'm going to retire. Nothing to do, their identity is gone, and they start to slip, and they're gone often.
Right. So what do you think, so that's that brings us, segues us. What are you saying?
They die.
Yes, I know, that's terrifying. Please don't tell me that right now.
You're not the normal man, don't worry about it.
No, but I know some.
72. There's a woman, my mother was just telling me, I actually saw a video, she teaches my niece. There's a woman in the elementary school in New York. She's 92, and she's still teaching. She has an aide here and an aide here, but she is sitting there, and she's commanding that classroom, and she's got to leave the classroom, but everybody's petrified because, if she leaves, she's not going to last much longer. And she wakes up every morning. I mean, it's almost like a kindness they do to give her this job. It prolongs her life. And my mother was just irritated because her daughters were like, can you believe my mother's still teaching? She's an amazing teacher. My mother's like, no. She cannot be an amazing teacher at 92 to second graders. Sorry. Like, it's very nice that the school is keeping her, but no, she's not an amazing teacher anymore. Yeah. Like.
Well, did you read that article about the pediatrician woman in North Georgia who was seeing children until way past her 100th birthday?
Oh, you're talking about Layla Denmark.
Yes, that was her name.
Well, there are guys like Herb Schussel that felt she probably didn't need to be seeing children when she was 36.
Oh, but
okay. Well, I didn't know.
Now you're getting the inside pediatric world. Anyway, so what is that about somebody that when they retire, God forbid, lose their purpose? I mean, we just said it. So they, God forbid, they might die. Because what happens? What does work essentially give us? Whether we moan about it, we complain about it, what does it give us?
A sense of purpose.
Okay?
And it keeps them out of their wives' hair.
And it keeps them out of their wives' hair.
Well, and the number of marriages that I have seen demise, and I mean sometimes go as far as divorce because the wife can't stand having the home, the husband.
Oh yeah, and he figures the wife is always going to be available to cook me lunch or let's do this or that. She's like,
yeah,
oh, I got my own
wife. Thank you very much. Yeah.
Okay, so there are reasons, obviously, that we work beyond the need for money, which is even though it's stressful and exhausting, many of us, most of us, actually enjoy our work because it gives us purpose in our life. Okay, so I just want to point out that what you just said about the wife getting irritated or she's not always there, and sometimes women go, they find things to do later in life.
They'll go to work to get out of
the house. My mother finds ways. She's 83, and she's volunteering at the Jewish Museum, and she's
to get out of the house.
She's like, you drive me crazy.
Right.
But she's always been like that, but now she has less reason to stop.
Right.
And she was teaching water aerobics until last year.
Wow. And your dad probably was working for a very long time, and now he's home all day.
Yeah, out of the home or whatever, but no, just...
So I have a friend who... her dad was a big doctor, I think maybe even a neurologist, and he worked for years, and then the mom got dementia, and he closed his practice. He retired early, maybe in his late 60s, and he would still be practicing, and he has taken over full-time to take care of his wife. It is the most amazing thing in the world to see how he said, she gave me all her years, her young years, and he has stopped everything, and she was an artist, so her art left, but then she started becoming, she became a pianist. She had been a pianist as a little girl, and she's now, I mean, he bought a tandem bicycle and he rode through Europe with her.
Oh my.
Like amazing. Wow. Amazing. I told my friend they need to write the script about their parents' life because it's they're probably in their late 80s maybe now. Yeah. Like it's really, I don't even know. I should find out.
Well,
no, maybe they're in their 70s. No, maybe they're in their 70s even. I don't know.
Yeah, but still, that's why she's still here.
Yeah.
That diagnosis at that age, that's why she's still here.
I believe that.
Yeah, because the dad, he's really there.
His love for her.
Yeah, he's taking care. It's amazing. And she tells us stories. I'm like,
well,
you need to write this.
Well, but it's the love for her because he truly loves her from what you just described. And she knows it. As opposed to the situations where I'm sure you've seen like I have where they're either doing it out of duty or they kind of sort of do it and it's kind of passive aggressive. And that always doesn't work out so well. But this guy clearly loves her and that's amazing.
Right. Okay. So so work is enigmatic in the sense where we we love our work, yet sometimes we feel stressed by our work. It brings us aggravation, yet it brings us fulfillment. So we have our gratification, our satisfaction, and so love work, hate work, they say, what do work and children have in common? We grumble and complain about them. We fantasize what life might look without them. But guess what? We need them more than they need us, right? Okay, so now we're going to go into a more spiritual component of work besides for, you know, it brings us purpose. What does that mean, that work? What does that really mean, that work brings us purpose? So, you know, I am not a psychologist, I'm not an anthropologist, and from the Torah's point of view, how important is work? So does a job that I have any more value than the value that the job is bringing, right? So does it have, so if I'm if I'm a doctor, so the value I'm bringing is I'm healing people. If I am if I work for an airline, so I'm getting people successfully to their work, I'm bringing them to loved ones, I could find tons of value in what I'm doing. If you are in, you know, you're selling technology, so you're creating better systems for the medical world, you're creating movies, you're entertaining people. Okay, so if, so does, does it get have any more value than, does it have intrinsic value? Okay, so so first of all, question, in the Jewish view, should one who is financially set consider retirement? So like if Judaism says that work is important, and we all know that work is important, right? So Judaism would agree with that. And we work to make money. So we have enough money, we can give our charity, we discussed charity 2 weeks ago, we can take care of our parents, we discussed that last week, right? So now I have enough money, should I just retire? I'm 38 and I, you know, sold my first company.
Depends on what you mean by retire. If it means you should just sit down and enjoy self-pleasure, no. But do you stop that and go do something like, you know, charitable work to help people and, you know,
okay, so you answer the question is you shouldn't sit on your bum and bitty bitty bum.
Correct.
Even if you have enough money, that wouldn't be a Jewish value. We could all agree, right?
Yeah.
So we got to figure this out. What is it about, there's the negative and the positive, right? There's the negative, which is you're sitting all day. When you're sitting all day, you're involved in self-pleasure, which is never going to lead to anything good. And then there's also the positive of what could you be contributing while you're not contributing. So here you are, a human being that could be contributing. Okay, so let's go to text number two. Go ahead, Laura.
The human being was born to toil.
Okay, so this says in Job that you were actually born to toil. That is what a human was created for. It does not say that the human being is born and must toil, but the human being was born in order to toil. Toil is work. Toil is one of the reasons for our birth. Now, it's very interesting that the word for work here is not avodah, which is the typical word. It says la'amal, which means to toil. So that when you think of toil, you think of some sweat on your brow, you think of difficulty,
labor,
you think
labor.
Of labor, right? So that is what a... It is no wonder, therefore, that the Torah, which instructs us on how to live, actually commands us to work. When God spoke to the Jews at Sinai, he gave them the mitzvah Shabbos, and this is the way he phrased it. Okay, so Sandrine, go ahead, read text three.
6 days you should work and perform all your labor, but the 7 day is the Shabbat that your God, you should perform no labor.
Okay, so if Hashem just wanted to tell us about Shabbos, he could have said, on the seventh day you rest. But there's a sentence before that, and we know from all of our different Torah studies that there's not one extra word in the Torah. 6 days you shall work and perform all your labor. Okay, so is that here to tell us that get everything done that you might need to done? It could have said that in another way. It's clearly saying you shall work. 6 days you shall work, okay? So, it should have said every 7 days your Shabbos, you know, like figure it out for yourself. But the Torah is giving us instruction. Like we couldn't figure that out. Obviously, the instruction is not only in the Shabbos part, but in the work part. Okay, so Dr. Maxey, go ahead.
6 days you shall work, Rabbi Yehuda said. This is not only a preamble to the mitzvah of Shabbat, but is a separate law, just as Israel was commanded to rest on Shabbat. So were they commanded to work in the 6 days preceding it.
Okay, so we clearly see that work is a God-conceived and God-given entity. Besides, you know, just like Shabbat is something that we were given as a gift, well, work is also something that we're given to do. It's not just a means to an end, which kind of, would you say in our society is kind of
secular,
the way
sure.
Work is viewed. Okay, so people were created to toil and are therefore commanded to work just there. We are commanded to keep Shabbat. Therefore, the Torah exhorts us to love work and embrace it. Okay, and the Mishnah talks about how you should love your work. So it's not just work, but you should also love your work. And why do you, if work is so important, why do you think, why do you think it's important to love work?
So you could keep doing it.
You could keep doing it, exactly. Okay, so this brings us to the obvious question. What makes work so religiously important that it warrants a commandment to work and is described as a primary reason for why we are created, okay? So one could argue it, and we could say that, wait, I thought the reason we're created is... What was the reason?
Hashem.
To serve Hashem, to do mitzvos. wait, what's, go, you know what I mean? Like, what is this new thing we're learning here that all of a sudden we were created to work? I thought we were created to do mitzvot, okay? Is to, so,
so does this have anything, I mean, is part of why we are to work is because of Tikkun Olam?
Okay, let's that's one angle. We're going to go a little bit deeper than that, okay?
Okay.
So so we are taught that our exclusive purpose is to serve God. So toiling, sweating, negotiating and earning money is at best a means to an end from the way we understand it, right? So in what way can we see work as the reason for our existence? So how do we have to look at work in a way? Okay, so let's continue. So working in good faith, that's our next thing we're going to talk about, is all, a lot of us know about work hazards, right? So there are work hazards, I think in the last few years with the Me Too movement, that has become the most obvious work hazard, right? Is that you could be a woman in a man's world, in the workforce, and it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy physically. Even if you didn't have any instances of abuse or
harassment,
you don't necessarily get ahead. I mean, we're learning that more and more, that women don't get ahead the
you've
way men do.
You've got to be 10 times as good.
To be considered half as good.
Correct.
Right. Okay. So there's a lot of hazards.
So 10 times harder to be considered half as good.
Right. So would you say that work poses not only, we're trying to figure out why we were born to toil, but first let's deepen this question and say, would you say that work poses spiritual hazards?
Yes.
How, what are the spiritual hazards of work?
You get lost in the details. You get lost in the sight of the purpose.
Okay, so if you're making a lot of money, you think that I'm making so much money and my purpose in this world is to make money and to live wonderfully. Okay, number one. Number two, what would be a spiritual hazard?
You see people who are embezzling, they're cheating,
okay.
They're being
cheating. Okay, and that.
You get ahead, and when it comes time to friendships, money comes first.
Okay.
The list goes on.
Okay,
and on.
So yes. Honesty, embezzle, all that, that's a huge spiritual trap in business, right? What's another, and then just the spiritual trap of being in.
You can lose your soul.
Right, relationships.
I mean, you can lose your humanity.
Okay.
And a lot of what's being discussed in my profession is because of the way things have shifted. There are many, many physicians who feel like they've lost their humanity in what they do on a day-to-day basis because of intrusion of outside forces that have no regard for a patient as a divine creation of Hashem, but view a patient only as a commodity to be managed.
Right.
We talk about that a lot at home, too.
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
I'm completely confused. How does that happen?
It's already happening.
You lose your soul.
It's going on.
Working.
Well, because, well, we just discussed why. You lose your soul working if you get too into the money, if you become enamored.
If you don't.
There's temptation.
Well, just to summarize.
Because there's always a conflict.
There's a lot of pressure on doctors now to see many patients far more than they normally would, so you can't see them as individuals,
right?
Because you're being paid so little for to see the patients, and
your
expenses are
managing
getting increased,
them on a protocol,
and then you have all these bureaucrats telling you what to do, that if you don't increase your patient load, you can't stay afloat.
Correct.
Consequently, the doctors don't get to know the whole you.
Right.
They don't get to be able to explore what if situations, and people are seen as commodities, things, pieces of bodies rather
and
than
this
whole
is how right. the
and this is how right. actually
that's
the medical right. field is
and a lot
spliced.
Of doctors are retiring early and they're telling their kids, like my husband said, they will go into medicine.
What I've told
you'll
right.
never pay back all your training.
Right.
And have to deal with this.
And there's very, very, the number of Jewish kids in medicine has gone down tremendously.
Tremendously.
I think we should be worried in the years to come. You're not going to have the same kind of qualified doctors.
No.
Right.
Because Alex deals with a lot of mistakes that people have made, and they're increasing. It's a very scary
thing.
Unnecessary
surgeries. In the commodities management, that is acceptable because you already, if it happens to occur to someone who is a negative ROI, not a problem.
Well, he sees a number of doctors who have done unnecessary surgeries and done things just to be able to increase their income.
Yep.
Wow.
Oh, yeah.
Wow. Okay, so
that's
integrity. Okay.
Because you are caught in this moral dilemma of do I maintain my Torah values or do I do what is necessary to send my child to college?
And then
that's
follow
the
on
question.
With your point, too. There are a lot of people who go into a certain field just because of the money they can make. and they don't care about the people.
Right.
People.
So their integrity. Okay.
You
so
can find that in law, especially law.
I guess my field is the same way. They get so stuck in the dirt.
What do you do?
Filming.
Okay.
But I mean, I chose a route, and actually, thank you to Dina, who actually was my first client ever. My service is mostly to the Chabads, especially the Shluchim, because they have a light to shine and something to give to the world, and they need someone to help them promote it through film and videos.
And you're fortunate to find them, because a lot of the companies will say, if it doesn't help my bottom line, you're out.
Right. Okay, let's talk about three pitfalls, spiritual pitfalls. So we have integrity, distortion of priorities, and arrogance, okay? That's the third one, is that you start thinking that, oh, I'm so good at this, I'm so successful because I'm amazing.
I did all this because
people like that.
Because your ego gets very much in the way. So where are we in text four? Who are we up to? I think we're back up to Laura. Adira, go. Text four.
You will eat and be sated, like Satan, okay? Build good houses and dwell therein. Your herd and your flocks will multiply. Your silver and gold will increase. And all that you have will increase. Beware, lest your heart grows haughty, and you forget your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And you will say to yourself, my strength and the might of my hand has accumulated this wealth for me.
Okay, so this is a very famous quote. Kochi ve'otzim yadi asali es kol chayel hazeh. That my strength has created this for me. And I think that, with every book perhaps written out there today, every self-help book on business, and, you know, we, like the rest of you, we have a ton of them, and how to get ahead, and how to be the best boss, and how to be the best employee, and how to hire well, and how to this, and how to that, and how to this, and how to that, and lead with courage, and da-da-da-da-da-da. Like, it's endless, right? These are all tools, and they're wonderful tools. But at the end of the day, as my grandfather used to say, is you need mazel, right? And where does mazel come from? Mazel comes from God. There's a song, mazel, shine them all fire, nim aber shinish from here. Like mazel, it shines sometimes for yenim, him, but it doesn't shine for me. You know, it's one of these old Yiddish, sad, forlorn, pathetic songs. But so what we need in this world and all the great ideas and all of the hard work is amazing, and you need that in order to make a vessel, because if you don't have a vessel, the blessings can't come pouring in. But sometimes you can make a vessel, and if you don't have that piece, which is the mazel, it doesn't necessarily, or it's not meant, your mazel might shine somewhere else, and it's not meant, you know, you have story after story of people who are trying very hard here, and then when they move fields, are you saying it's not the same person with the same ethic? No, the same work ethic, it was the same person. It just wasn't ready for them at that moment. And I think that people often who struggle very much are able to, either they think they figured it out, but they're sometimes often able to see that it was, you know, came from a higher source. But that is a real big pitfall of success and work, is thinking that you were so brilliant and you figured this all out, and not acknowledging that every piece of your job, except for the piece of your moral and ethical decisions, all comes from God, which is quite interesting, because if you, you know, lie at work or you cheat at work, then that's really on you. Everything else Hashem is kind of laying out for you, which is how we believe. Okay, so, all right. Okay, so we're going to talk we'll spend a few more minutes here on about what we get from, you know, this concept of believing in God. So it's one of the most basic Jewish beliefs, is that only God determines all that happens in this world. And that's the concept of Hashgacha Pratis. Our financial success, all of that is not something that, no matter how many books we read, how much education we have, we all know those people who, you know, we say, oh, he drinks too much and that's why he's not successful, or he this or he that. And, you know, it's, their life is not shining with this blessing, let's say, that they are meant to get. And with other people, somehow it all works for them. And you can have two people doing the same thing. We always find, God doesn't want anything to be obvious that he does. So he wants everything to be hidden. He wants us to figure this out. So he doesn't make that. He lets us think we figured it out. And that's how he wants the world to run. So that we think we have all these tools and all these ideas. And we need the tools and we need the ideas. But at the end of the day, the core of it, if we're not recognizing that Hashem is the one who guides our steps, then we are missing basically the whole boat and the whole point. And this really mostly shows through when people are dishonest in their work, because who do they think they're fooling? Like, they think they're going to make another buck, or they're going to buck the system, or they're going to cheat and they're going to get ahead. And it might look that way for some time, but who are they cheating at the end of the day? Like, which system are they cheating? A, they're cheating themselves, they're cheating their own soul. And also, this was not, it, you know, all of it wasn't meant to be in that way, and they just, you know, it's a much more wholesome way, obviously, and you keep yourself intact. If you have, with faith, you can get much further at the end of the day than embezzlement, you know, and saying, this has been a rough month, and, you know, I could do this, and this is going to make me look like I'm ahead this month, and I could cook the books, or whatever it is. It might make you look better. But at the end of the day, I'm going to have faith that I can get through this. And guess what? You're going to be okay.
Well,
with that
and
faith.
It brings to mind Tefillin 37, prayer, yeah. Fret not yourself over evildoers,
mm-hmm.
but trust in Hashem and commit
right.
your ways to him.
Right, right.
For the evildoers right. shall wither like the grass.
Right, right. So it's not, it's at the end, you don't, you're, it's such a, it's the short, longer road, you know, it might look
yes,
good in the moment.
Hard way
exactly.
The hard, easy
exactly.
Way.
It's the easy, hard way. At the end of the day, it doesn't work, and that's not. And just to talk about faith for another minute here, and you need a lot of faith because, you know, am I going to get fired? Am I going to get that job? Am I going to get that account? Am I going to get that part? Am I going to get that client? And if you stay strong in your faith, you will see that the merit of the faith itself actually changes the outcome. So it's, you know, I had a situation where I thought something was happening, and it was a very, very difficult thing for me. And I was like, I was really like a mess about it. And then I was driving somewhere. I pulled over to the side and I said, okay, if this is meant to happen, then obviously it's meant to happen to me, and I'm just gonna accept it. I need to accept it because I don't want to be a mess about this. And I think it was just my acceptance that if it happens, I'm going to be okay with it, that it didn't happen. Like, I feel like that, because I was able to accept it, I didn't need to actually go through it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Like, I was able to accept
yes.
if I would go through it. I made peace with it, and then I didn't need to be challenged. That was my challenge. Was to accept it, not to actually go through with it. And this could be if you're getting like a, you know, diagnosis or whatever it is.
Yeah.
Like, you know, the doctor's going to call back and it's going to be, you know, it's going to be positive, whatever. It's going to be X. But, and then saying, you know what, if that's what it is, then I am going to accept that. That's what I am meant to go through right now. And then just that faith is sometimes all that you need, what Hashem wanted from you was just to be able to say, I trust in you. And then, hopefully, not always, do you not have to actually go through the experience that you didn't want to go through. That's how strong faith is, okay?
When you reach your lowest point, you're open to the greatest change. Usually, because when you reach your lowest point, where else are you going to go? Where else are you going to look but up?
Right, but we don't want to have to reach our lowest point. That's the point. Is that
right.
If that's my point, is that you say, I don't want to be, God forbid, going through this experience, hating it, and then at the end saying, so I want to be at my highest point, and in my good conscious brain, in my prefrontal cortex, while I'm in control of everything, I want to accept. I don't want to reach a low point. I want to accept Hashem in all my glory, in all his glory, in all my glory. And that's sometimes a harder place to
yes.
be than when you're at rock bottom, because at rock bottom, like you said, nowhere else to go. My mantra is accept him at the top, so you don't have to hit rock bottom. Okay, so there's another, the Talmud has, go ahead, Sandrine, text 5.
three things expose people true character: their cup, their wallet, and their anger.
Okay, so just attaching itself to this idea of a workplace and money and what, you know, if we're all working for money, then what happens when we make all this money? So when you really want to know a person, their cup. How do you know a person? From three things. From their cup, which is when they drink. How do they behave after they've had too much to drink? Do they fall asleep and go to sleep? Or do they start yelling, screaming, hitting people, acting like a maniac? Well, you know a true essence of a person is when they're inebriated and they don't have control over their brain, really. And you see how they're behaving. Some people just fall asleep and they're as sweet as can be. And you're just, okay, drunk. Goodbye. And some people really become violent, and that's how you know. Their wallet, their money, when they are challenged thus, either with no money or with a lot of money. Usually it's with a lot of money. How does that person turn into a jerk? Does that person turn into a miser? What happens when they, and there's so, we can go back if we have time. There's just so many stories in the Jewish experience of people having no money and then getting money and then, you know, forgetting their peers and then having to be reminded of what that felt like and what that looked like. So this is, you know, a theme that we grew up with. And then anger. All of us are going to experience anger. All of us are going to experience disappointment. How do we take out our anger? Are we abusive with our anger? Do we become closed? Do we yell, lash out, and be done with it? But that's how you know a person's true character. So engaging in business honestly is not just about being a mensch. It is about real faith in God. So while you are preoccupied in making a living, if someone still manages to maintain proper priorities and avoids any sort of behaviors or transactions that are unethical, and if you remain humble and recognize the source of your wealth, we know that this is a woman with rock-solid beliefs and values, okay? So, again, why did God create man to toil? Why are we commanded to work? And what is the spiritual reason? So, now we've come up with our first reason, because work is the ultimate testing ground for all that Judaism holds dear and holy, whether we maintain our priorities and remain trusting in God, honest, ethical, humble, and genuine. Okay? That's the first reason. It's the best place kind of for God to say, who are these people? What is their character? I created these people. I want to know what is my return on them. Okay? So, you know, and that might be something similar to when we, you know, send our kids off to college and we're like, okay, I'm going to watch and see. Are they mentioned? You know, like we want to know what kind of work was put in and who are these people. So that is the first reason. Okay. So we get to practice what we preach at work, right? We get to overcome our spiritual struggles. And but ultimately then, we still don't have a reason for work being intrinsically valuable, right? We found all these reasons what work does for us. It gives us an opportunity, but like, no thanks. You know, don't put me in any testing grounds. I don't want to be part of your great big cosmic test, God. Like, what is really, was there another way to find out if I'm nice? Maybe put me on a beach in Aruba and give me all the vacation time in the world and see if I'm nice to everyone next to me. Maybe test me in a kinder, gentler way, right? So, what's going on, honey?
It's my dad. He needs me to turn off the lights.
Okay, so go. What do you want to walk out? Go help him. Okay. Okay, so, there's another reason. So to understand that reason, we first need to explore the societal benefit of work as opposed to the personal benefit, because till now we've been talking about the personal, right? So the human being's natural drive to work in order to fulfill one's needs, I fulfill my monetary needs, I fulfill my psychological needs, and so forth. And it ends up resulting in technological advances and development of the economy, right? So we're talking about the personal. Now the personal now is connected to the rest of the world, okay? So now we're getting closer to an intrinsic reason for why we have to work, as opposed to just, it makes me feel better, it makes God trust me. Okay, so text number 6. Laura, we're up to you. And this is from Rabbi Yaakov Emden, who was a Talmudist and Kabbalist. He lived in the 1700s in Germany. Okay.
Were it not for the financial needs of people, the earth would not be worked to yield its fruit and crops. The items that are extracted from the earth, such as gold, silver, diamonds, medicinal ingredients, and dyes, would never have been revealed. It goes without saying that no one would be willing to travel on ships and trek the deserts to bring bread from afar to fill the deprivation of the states that lack grain, expensive items, spices, etc. There would be no one willing to take on the burden of hard labor, such as building large buildings, the palaces of kings, towers, or fortified cities, nor digging cisterns and wells, and the world would be desolate. Certainly no one would toil with his mind and hands to invent intricate and marvelous works such as watches and eyeglasses, weavings, paintings, and sculptures, and many more works that are just too numerous to count.
Okay, so there you have it, okay? It's quite, first of all, you read so beautifully. Thank you.
Thank you.
God created a world that is chock full of potential and raw materials, and then he expects us to develop that potential and use those raw materials, this is to your tikkun olam, to create beautiful pieces of art and functional inventions, and to encourage us to find all this hidden wonders of creation. He created the financial and emotional need for us to work, right? So why didn't God create a perfect world that's ready for immediate consumption? If God created life in order to impart his goodness upon mankind, as the Kabbalists say, why would he create an unfinished product that requires toil to complete it? Wouldn't it make more sense for him to create a perfect world, one that does not require efforts and improvements? Okay, so the Talmud acknowledges that there is a natural appreciation and preference for things that we have acquired through our own personal effort, so much so that often we would rather make do with less that is ours than enjoy vaster resources that belong to somebody else. So this is part of the psyche of the human being, is that we feel good about accomplishing. We feel good. Had God handed us, I mean, we know what happens with our children. We hand them everything. They don't have to work for it. In a second, they want more, and they don't appreciate it. But when they've worked for something, and when they earn something, they feel better about it. So Hashem created this beautiful world. He hid inside of it all these treasures so that we should work hard, and we should connect to each other, so that we should uncover, so that we should make the world more beautiful. It is, so in a word, I would say, meaning. God created us to toil because God created us to make meaning in this world. Okay. Sandrine, go ahead.
Seven?
Yes.
A person prefer one kav on his own over 9 kavim of his fellow.
Okay, so a kav is like a cup or an ounce, whatever. So you would rather one of your own than 9 of your fellows, something, right? We all want something that we own, we worked for, it's ours. It's no thank you about the other person's thing. Okay, it feels like charity, like we want our own stuff. It says, go ahead, Joy.
Okay. One that eats from his fellow is ashamed to look at him.
Okay, so this human nature is that people are ashamed when they are takers, feeding off others. One who must depend on others feels shame. Similarly, while life itself is a gift from God, we have a natural desire to feel that we contribute in ways to our own existence. Okay, that's basically what this is saying here, is that God created this world. God wanted things to be beautiful in the world. He could have handed it to us more beautifully, but then we wouldn't. So God wanted a beautiful world. God wanted us to work. Why couldn't he have created a beautiful world and not had us work? He wanted the beauty of the world to come through our own hands so that we would in turn appreciate what we have given to the world, and then we could take care of the world, right? Okay, so...
I'm sorry.
No. Mm-hmm. Okay. So if the purpose of creation is to impart goodness upon... So we could but still ask the question again and say, but wait, why didn't God just create us as human beings that... we're happy with an already created world? Like, if God made the rules, he could have made different rules. He could have made different psychological rules, right?
It wouldn't need to do training to watch that.
Right, okay. So let's Adira, read text 9.
The truest and ultimate definition of good is that people will reach a level where they are similar to their creator. Therefore, God wanted people to meet their needs through toil and effort, and did not make everything readily available to them, so that through their efforts, they will become givers, creators, akin to the Creator. Through this, people become partners with us, with God, in the entire creation. All right?
Yes.
Okay. That is why it is human nature that people do not enjoy things that they receive for free, but on the contrary, are ashamed of unearned bread. For the purpose of man and woman is to be not only a receiver, but also a giver, akin to the Creator.
Okay, so taking this to the deepest level that we could possibly take this, so we first started off with saying that we work because we might need to work or because we might want to work. You know, financially we need it, physically we need the money, emotionally we need to get out of the house, we need our husbands to get out of the house, we need to get away from our house, from our husbands, whatever it is that we need, okay? Then we said that when we're at work, we have, there's a lot of pitfalls that might come at work. We can grow as a person because we get over those pitfalls, so we can feel empowered by that. Hashem feels proud of us. Hashem wants to see that we are getting through our day in the most upright and moral way. Hashem sends us challenges through our work, which is he sends us a ton of money, and that he wants us to be honest, and he wants us to give charity with that money. So look at all these challenges that come through work. So through work, Hashem is able to challenge his people, or he gives somebody no money, and then they still need to believe in God. So, or they give them tons of money, and they need to believe in God. So that's another great reason for work intrinsically. So, but then we ask the question, but what is in it, but it still seems like a means to an end. So working as a way to impress God, as a way to show God that we believe in him. Intrinsically, work is good in itself because it beautifies the world. It look at all the technology that comes as a result of work. Look at all the innovation that comes from all the work. Look at all the connection between people that comes as a result of work. But then our last question is kind of like, but still, why work? Why do we have to uncover that which God buried inside this world? Why couldn't Hashem have handed it to us on a silver plate? So we say because it wouldn't feel good if it was handed to us on a silver plate. We want to have that feeling. But again, God made the rules, and he could have made us into these zombie robots that love sitting at the beach all day being handed a daiquiri, and then we're perfectly kind to our neighbors as a result of such an action.
But how would you have chosen to serve Hashem if indeed you were the zombie?
Right. That's another question. Great. So what's going on here, that's another piece of what's going on, is that we are given free choice because we have to work, because in a work world, because God created this strata and these layers of psychology. And ultimately, what work does for us and to us is it allows us, because one of the highest purposes of creation is that Hashem wants us to be like him. He wants us to emulate him. So when we're working, we, you know, when we're producing children, we're like God. When we're working, we're like God. When we are uncovering things in this world, we become a partner in creation. So to say that, you know, Steve Jobs is just some brilliant mind that created this Apple computer, if Steve Jobs created that, whatever his part, I don't want to not say his, Wozniak, or these guys. Yeah. So what they did is they used the brain power God gave them, and they uncovered this potential and this technology that, I mean, countless ways they are saving lives, countless ways they are godlike. So that brings us back to the challenge, because guess what happens to their character at that point? They actually feel like God. And the question is, how do they behave at that point? So it's all kind of cyclical. It all circles back to, wait a minute, okay, God wanted you to feel like God. He wanted you to feel like a partner in creation, but wait, do you behave morally, ethically, honestly, kindly? Do you give back, or do you just stay in that place and say, oh my God, I'm God.
That's
amazing.
Why God gave us a Spider-Man movie so we can all remember, with great power comes great responsibility.
Yes. Which actually takes me to this video I was watching of, and you should all Google it, the owner of WeWork, the founder of WeWork. He spoke at the at the New York Federation dinner, and he said that, you know what, I should actually play it for you, but I'm going to stop here. So, indeed, we should work. That's what God wants from us. For most of us, work is not a choice, but a basic necessity. But that is besides the point. The real point of this lesson is the attitude we have to have towards work and while we're working. So we discuss some of the moral and spiritual dangers that are present at work. The ability to sidestep these dangers lies in the adopting of correct view of the workplace. If we look at it and we say that this is where, that A, God is the ultimate provider, and God gave me this work to see how I'm doing. He knows that I'm going to be challenged. He knows that I'm going to be tested. And here's my opportunity to show my faith in God. And here's my opportunity to rise to the occasion to show what kind of human being I am. That is what I'm doing here. So A, we will pass our test. B, our success will not lead to arrogance, nor will we lose sight of our family and our spirituality. And if we understand that we are partners with God in bettering the world, we're going to invest more time in our work, right? We're going to have a better attitude towards it. We're going to say, oh my goodness, I'm not just working, it's taking away from something else. While I'm at my work, in the moments that I'm here, I am creating a better world. I'm godlike. So that's going to give us even a better attitude, a better perspective in our work. And at the end of every workday, on our drive home in Atlanta traffic, we might say, am I using all of my God-given resources to produce more than what was given to me? Because that's what we're here for. So how do we make this practical? So to do so, it is critical for all of us to build regular reminders into the fabric of our lives so we do not lose sight of the greater objective. So walking away from here, I encourage everybody to think about ways. Shabbos comes after work. So like the rabbi says, you always tell me to keep Shabbos. So Shabbos is a beautiful way to acknowledge the rest of the week because we stop on Shabbos, we pause on Shabbos. It really informs the rest of the week. Look, this guy stopped thinking arrogant thoughts because he was keeping Shabbos. That's where that practice drew him down from his perch. Why did Shabbos stop him from thinking arrogant thoughts? Because on Shabbos, he didn't work. And on Shabbos, he realized he could let the phone go. And on Shabbos, he realized he's not the one if he answers that, just this text. You know, we tell our spouses, we tell our kids, I just need to finish this. Why? Because we're not really valuing them. We're valuing our work more. And we think that in this moment, if we don't do this, we're going to lose everything. We're going to lose the client. And we're forgetting that client, if right in front of me is my child, which is my moral obligation, or my client, if I do what morally I'm supposed to, Hashem's not going to cause me to lose my client. And if I lost my client, I was meant to lose my client. All very important things to think about. So another interesting thing that is done every day during the workday is the prayer of Mincha. So there's the morning prayer and there's the afternoon prayer. And interestingly enough, the afternoon prayer needs to be stopped in order to pray the afternoon prayer. Did any of you watch 93 Queen? Yeah, and did you ever hear Judge Ruchi Fryer? She's that the Hasidic judge. She stops her day and she prays Mincha every single day at 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, whatever it is. And she was telling the story when she was in college at NYU. She would go, she would find this little like closet in Davin. And then when it was her last day there, the custodian or the security guard, he's like, I'm going to miss you praying every day. She didn't realize that she was on video camera every single day because she was in a back exit.
Right.
She was in a back exit, so he saw her every single day praying, you know? So that's another thing to put in your day, and it makes you pause, and it makes you notice that Hashem, it's smack in the middle of the day.
Well, that was important about Joel Lieberman.
Yeah.
His Orthodox.
Yeah.
And I don't think you see too many people of faith, whatever right. religion it is.
Correct.
In
yeah, stopping. Yes. Right. Okay, so work and money present one of the greatest challenges to our moral and spiritual integrity. We can all agree, yes. And we all know how it feels to be consumed by work and feel challenged by work. So we can no longer see the world beyond our responsibilities. We feel overwhelmed and confused. But with this class, we can go to work tomorrow and think that there's all this positive. I was created to work. I'm meant to work. I'm godlike when I'm working. I am uncovering things. I'm adding to the world. I'm contributing. I have an opportunity to rise above challenge. And this healthy perspective will benefit not only us, our families, but our work itself. So I welcome anyone to share with me what they did or what they changed or perspectives or how they decided to kind of make a mental note or a practical note or something that made their work in a tangible way feel more meaningful or remind themselves that their work was more meaningful.
Actually,